I'm reading from Revelations 21, 1 to 5, then I'll be moving to verse 22, straight through to Revelations 22, up to verse 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now I'll pray for Tim as he comes to speak for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Tim. We pray you will bless him as he speaks to us. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill him afresh. We pray, Lord, that each and every one of us hearing this message will receive from it the guidance and the wisdom we need to live out your word today. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Suzanne. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you, and welcome as well to those online. What an interesting and challenging time we're in. So-called Freedom Day hasn't really felt like Freedom Day, has it? You know, with so many restrictions actually in many ways still needed, even though they're voluntary, with so many people having to self-isolate, with businesses under pressure, with all kinds of difficulties in people's lives, people becoming unwell. And as David said earlier, most people I talk to are just kind of weary of it. Anyone else feeling weary at the moment? Okay, that's most people in the room are putting their hands up of that weariness that has come upon us. It's been a really challenging 18 months. How do you keep going? How do you stay joyful? How do you kind of not get overwhelmed with all the challenges that are coming? How do you persevere through tough times? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, because that's one of the key questions for the churches of Revelation. It's what they're kind of wrestling with as they're under severe pressure, increasing kind of hostility that's being imposed upon them from the Romans. They've got a pretty crazy emperor, a guy called Domitian, who kind of demands total allegiance, even worship, and things are really hard for them. Persecution was increasing. There seemed very little evidence of the King and his kingdom that we've been exploring in this series. And that's always one of the big challenges for Christians, isn't it? Those times where we're not seeing all that we long to see. Those times where it feels like our kind of prayers are kind of hitting the ceiling. Those times where we are wondering, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Where suffering and difficulty are increasing. You know, back then, there were those in the church at the time of Revelation who were pushing for a kind of change of tack, for a policy of compromise. Well, why don't we just be a bit more like everyone else, they said, so that we can just fit in and kind of get rid of this pressure. They were threatening to kind of undermine their witness for Christ. I mean, even John, the writer of this vision, this letter, he's himself been exiled to the island of Patmos, and this is no kind of Greek island holiday. This is a rocky penal colony. It would have looked like the last place you'd expect to meet with God. Maybe you feel like that at the moment. And yet meeting with God is exactly what happens. John meets the risen Jesus, who shows him this vision to encourage Christians to not only kind of just keep going, but to have great joy and confidence as they step into the increasing challenges of life. I wonder, do you need that today? Do you need a fresh vision that will keep you going, that can restore your joy, can give you peace no matter kind of what comes next? What is it that John sees? Well, as one commentator writes, Revelation pulls back the curtain to reveal what is going on behind the scenes of human history. Maybe you've wondered, you know, God, what are you doing? In Revelation, we discover that no matter what things feel like or kind of look like at any given moment, we discover actually behind the scenes, God is in control. He is still ruling and reigning, and that this better story that we've been looking at is kind of crescendoing to an amazing conclusion that actually isn't even an end. It's actually the start of a brand new beginning. It is so wonderful. It's a better hope than you could possibly imagine. I wonder right now what you are hoping in. Maybe you're hoping the holiday can happen. Maybe you're hoping you won't catch COVID. Maybe you're hoping the business will survive. Whatever it might be, there is an even better hope that is coming. John sees, firstly, a new creation. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John sees something that we all long for. He sees a renewed world. The heavens here simply refer to the skies and the stars, kind of that known universe. It's familiar to him. He can recognize it, but it's obviously different because it's been made new. This is like the ultimate renovation project. You know, as I walk around the city at the moment, I am amazed at the amount of people are having work done to their houses. You know, there's just like extension after extension, isn't there? Just everywhere. It's like we have this kind of instinct, like this deep longing within us to make things better, don't we? Have you noticed that? We long for kind of for better homes. We long for a better place. And that's seen not just in our kind of our individual homes, but our home of this planet. You know, it's devastating to see the damage that's been done to our world. And we long, you know, we long for things to be better. We long for the oceans to be cleared up. We long for the global warming to be turned around. You know, do pray for COP26 that's coming up in the autumn, that climate conference. Our world desperately needs renewing, doesn't it? Our world needs change. But what we can do to our individual homes, or even to our world, pales into insignificance compared to what God has planned for his creation. This plan is so big, it's so comprehensive, that the Bible says all of creation is longing for what God is about to do. That's what this better story is about. It's about how the longing we have for a better world can be fulfilled, how the kingdom can be restored. We've seen that kingdom of God theme kind of unfold in our series, haven't we? We saw at the beginning, you know, the pattern of the kingdom as things were meant to be, beautifully described in that video earlier. The Garden of Eden, God's people in God's place under God's rule. We see that go very wrong with the perished kingdom. But then comes the promised kingdom through Abraham. And we see a glimpse of what that might look like with this partial kingdom of King David and then King Solomon. And then we see more clearly as the King of Kings steps into our world, Jesus comes. And we see the present kingdom. We see what that's going to be like. But there's a now and not yet aspect to that. There's a time we're in of proclaiming the kingdom, telling people about what is possible and what is to come. But we are still waiting for this moment, this vision of revelation, the perfected kingdom. And whenever you read the Bible, and part of the purpose of this series is to help us with that, whenever you read the Bible, you need to know kind of where in this story you are to understand what is being written. There is a lot of confusion in our world and even among Christians about what our future hope is, the perfected kingdom. Some people think we're just waiting for some vague, kind of cloudy existence. Others think there's nothing. God shows John a city. What is this city? Well, it's described, look, verse 2, as a holy city, the new Jerusalem. And if we know from our series that this Jerusalem is a picture of God's people. If you look closer at verse 2, where is this city going? Have a look. It says it's coming down out of heaven from God. It's coming down out of heaven and it's coming to earth. You know, we're not waiting to go to heaven ultimately. We are waiting for heaven to come to earth. This is like the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' prayer that he taught us. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But this renewed earth is different. Verse 4 says, the old order of things has passed away. That kind of frustrating cycle of life followed by death will be done away with. Pain and tears, look, and sadness are going to be completely done away with. It says, I will wipe every tear from their eyes. Have you ever cried? I have many times. You think of the times you've cried. Think of the things that have caused you pain. This perfected kingdom is going to be so amazing that everything that caused us tears will be kind of undone, will be turned back on itself. As the Jesus Bible book story puts it, everything sad will become untrue. So good, so glorious is what is to come. Do you have a hope like that? Do you have a hope that can last through the toughest days? Do you have a hope that makes sense at a graveside? In the last 2 weeks, I've sat next to two deathbeds. And I don't know of anything else that can bring a hope like this. A hope that can see someone through death. Hope. Do you have a real hope? This is no vague floating on clouds with harps. This is a real existence. John Hosier describes it like this. He says, we will live on a new earth where the wonder of the restored universe will be ours to explore for eternity. You know, Bezos and Branson will have nothing on the exploration that's going to be possible in this new creation, this new universe. You know, the world we're part of now, it's not like an experiment that's just going to be done away with. It's a story that's still unfolding and waiting desperately to be concluded and put right. I love how C.S. Lewis pictures this with a world that's more real, grass that's greener and sharper. This world that we inhabit is like a shadow compared to what is to come. This is our longing for home. our longing, as it were, to kind of get back to what was lost, get back to Eden. And we see here in Revelation 22, the landmarks of Eden are there. We see in verse 1, the river of the water of life flowing through the city. And then you see the tree of life is there. Eternal life opened up once more. Verse 3 of chapter 22 says, there will no longer be any curse. The curse of sin that comes in Genesis 3 and has caused so much havoc and continues to do so is finally lifted in Revelation 22, verse 3. Creation is longing for that. We're longing for that. But actually, creation is longing for something in particular. Romans 8, 19 again, it says, the whole of creation is longing, and it says this, for the sons of God to be revealed. You think that's a curious thing to say. What does that mean? Well, it means simply that creation isn't happy with the way you and I are right now. Creation isn't happy with the fact that we keep messing up this world. We need not just a new creation, but we need a new people. Do you ever wonder why utopia is so elusive? Okay, so hands up if you want a better world. Everyone, yeah? You ask, you go into Brighton, hands up who wants a better world. Everyone. Everyone wants a better world. So if we all agree on what we want, why is it we don't seem to be able to get there? Why is it so elusive? Why is it that you have people have whole massive revolutions intended to bring about change and good, and things get worse? You know, think of, if you know history at all, this is our story. You know, you think of the French Revolution, does away with the murderous aristocracy, replaced with an even more murderous regime, such that the streets run with blood. You think of Russian history, you know, do away with evil capitalism, makes way for a more evil communism. Millions upon millions of people die. Why? Well, as one commentator writes, ultimately it's not capitalism, ignorance, or wicked government that spoils life on earth. It is rather the power of evil originating from Satan himself. This is what our culture doesn't reckon on, doesn't realize right now, is the capacity for evil in each of our lives. It's one of the most frustrating things in life is our own capacity to wreck things, from oceans to marriages and everything in between. Sometimes people ask, well, why do we need Jesus? You know, why this big story? I mean, if God's going to come and bring this renewal, why not bring it right now? Well, the clue is in verse 27 of chapter 21. It says this, of this new creation, nothing impure will ever enter it. This new creation would very quickly be ruined if it were filled with people who are full of sin. This new creation needs a new people, and that's what we see pictured here. And notice this city. Verse 2 of chapter 21 is dressed curiously as a bride. This is the answer to how you get a new people who are finally ready for the new creation. Remember, the Old Testament is full of shadows and pictures of what is to come. And marriage, we saw right at the beginning of this better story, is one of those pictures. It's a picture of something bigger. And the Apostle Paul picks up this image in Ephesians 5 and says, talking about marriage, says, I'm talking about a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, the hunger for intimacy, the hunger to be known and to know that leads people into marriage is actually a symptom of a bigger hunger we have, a picture of a bigger hunger. A bigger need, a bigger unity that's needed between us and God. A coming together of two who are different, but who fit together. Never to be separated. This is what John sees. He sees, looks ahead to the union of Christ and his church. And because we've been through the Old Testament now, we can understand a bit more of these pictures that are here in Revelation. If you look a bit closer, We don't have time to read the whole of Revelation, but if you look a bit closer in verse 16, we see that this city is a perfect cube. Just like, if you remember, the Holy of Holies in the temple is a perfect cube. And you remember what the Holy of Holies is about? It's about this, the presence of God, the perfect presence of God. It's about the place where heaven touches earth. Finally, John looks ahead and sees a time where there'll be no barriers between us and God. And so Revelation 22 has this picture where God is just everywhere. You know, finally, the longing of the prophets is fulfilled, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. The point of this is that now the whole of creation is the temple. The temple, the fact that the Prince of God was confined is no longer the case. The Prince of God will be everywhere. Everyone will know God. Everyone will want God. We can be very suspicious of God sometimes. You notice that? You know, what is God's agenda? You ever wondered that? This is what God wants. God wants to bring personal renewal to each one of us. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. But his agenda is bigger than any one of us. It says here that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. God's agenda is to bring together the nations. God's agenda is a multicultural, multiracial people of every tribe and tongue and nation who will come together with the purpose, chapter 22, verse 5, that they will reign with him forever and ever. We're invited to take our place in creation, caring for his world. Who's this for? Well, verse 27 says it is only for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How'd you get your name in that book? That seems like an important question, doesn't it? How do you escape the judgment that is so clearly pictured throughout Revelation? Well, the clue is to look at the center of everything of this vision. To look to where this voice is coming from. It's coming from the throne, it says. Well, who's on the throne? At the center of everything, we just see a throne and it's occupied. It's occupied by one who's described like this, as a lamb who was slain. A lamb looking as if it's been slain. And again, we know this image of a lamb is so loaded with meaning, from Abraham to Exodus to the sacrificial system to finally Jesus coming. The Lamb of God. This is the King who leaves his throne to die for those who try to take his throne. This is the King who gives up everything to release us from the power of sin that spoils our world and our lives. There is an open invitation to reign with him, but it's conditional on something. It's conditional on us bowing the knee to him. It's conditional on us kind of getting off the throne of our lives and saying, Jesus, I want you as King, because you are truly the King that we need. People ask, why has this new creation not happened yet? Peter, one of Jesus' followers, writes this: God is not slow in keeping his promise, but he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The invitation is there. The question is clear. Will you bow the knee to the King who this better story is all about? You know, in the end, we will see once again God's people in God's place, under God's rule. You know, that's the glorious future that each one of us are invited into. If you're weary today, this is the future hope that can stir you and help you to keep going. This is the better future that can be yours because of Jesus. This is the better story that our world so desperately needs to hear. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that Freedom Day truly is coming. And we come and we pray along with John. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you that you have won for us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Lord, thank you that you're going to renew this world. Thank you that you died for us to cleanse, to heal, to forgive the mess we've made. Right now, you might just want to invite the Lord Jesus to come and clean you up. You might want to physically or kind of in your heart do this. Kind of just bow before God. Lord, we bow our knee to you, King Jesus. We bring our weary hearts to you and we say, breathe your hope. Pour out your spirit. Thank you that we have an amazing, better future. Thank you for what you've won. Lord, come and take your place. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.